1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want to begin reading in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown, well, that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly, and I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. At the end of chapter 9, Paul speaks of running a race. The race to which he refers is the Christian life. And Paul's concern was not so much that he started the race, but his concern was that he finished the race. You know, all of us can start. Anyone can start anything. Everyone can start a diet, right? You know, if I just came out and said, I'm going to lose 100 pounds, anyone could do that. Anyone can get something started. But my question always is, who's there at the end? You know, who's there at the finish line? When everything is all done and completed, when everything's all finished, who's there? Yesterday, my son took his Virginia State Police test. And he spent 5 hours filling in, you know, those little circles like when you take an SAT test. That was the afternoon part of it. And he said after he was done with all that, he just had a complete headache. The morning part of it was an obstacle course. And you had to finish this obstacle course in a minute and 30-some seconds, or they kicked you out. But they also kicked you out if there were certain things along the obstacle course you did that you weren't supposed to do. So before they even were finished with the obstacle course, 30 guys got sent home. There are 94 jobs, and they're interviewing 1,800 people. So I told Tommy as he was on his way home last night from this back to college that you have to finish in the top 3% if you want a job with the Virginia State Police. And it takes over a year to go from what he did yesterday to completion. He made it through so far. So we're thanking God for that he did well. But, you know, a whole bunch of guys started the race. They didn't finish it. They were able to get in the starting blocks, but they didn't complete it. I want you to know, for one step, I'm as fast as anybody in here. I bet for one step, if we all got down in the starting blocks, I would be as fast as anybody in here. But I think by the time we got to the second step, some of you would be leaving me behind. Because we all can start something. There are a lot of people when it comes to ministry. They get all excited about doing some ministry. And they're all ready to go and they're all about what they're going to do and they start their planning and they get ready and they're trying to get everybody else excited about it and they are going to begin this new ministry. And then you look a couple months down the road or a year down the road, all of a sudden they're no longer there. We can all start something. And the same is true of the Christian life. It is easy from our standpoint to come before God and say to God, yeah, I want to be a Christian. Yeah, I want to be a Christian. Think about it. Who really wants to go to hell when they die? You walk up to someone and say, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Yes, that's me. Yeah, I don't want to go to that other place. I mean, if you really got to the point where they weren't being sarcastic, yeah, I don't want to go there, I want to go there. It is easy from a human standpoint to begin this Christian life. Paul says, look, that's not the problem. The problem is that along the way, some of us fall by the wayside. Along the way, you will find people that don't make it to the end. I don't know if you know, but the average pastor in a church lasts about 5 to 7 years and he's gone. The average youth pastor lasts about 1 to 2 years, and he's gone. And everybody gets in the ministry saying, you know what, I'm going to be there till the end. Most pastors are not. In fact, most pastors who graduate from seminary, by the time they hit retirement, only 10% are left. For one reason or another, they've gotten out of the ministry. We can all start. Do we finish? Paul said, you know what? As I live my life and as I preach to others, I want to make sure that somewhere along the road, I don't become a castaway. I want to make sure somewhere along the road, I don't fall by the wayside. I want to make sure that when we get to the end of the race, I'm standing there. So at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul tells us about this race, and he basically says that there's some things that can keep us from finishing the race, and that he wants to make sure that that doesn't happen to him. So he beat his body into subjection to make sure that he would not be disqualified. Now, in chapter 8 and chapter 9, he gave us the example of himself about this Christian life, and he basically said, if you want to live the Christian life, look at me. When you get to the book of 2 Timothy, the very last book that Paul would write, Paul, at that point in his life, at the end of his life, at the end of his ministry, said, you know what, I finished the race. Paul is a great example of finishing the race, of living the Christian life. But there's an example in the Bible, in fact, there are many, but there's a glaring example of the Bible of what we should not be like. And it comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 9, Paul says, hey, look at me, be like me. Not because Paul was anybody, but because he was following Jesus. Now he comes to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians and he says, look, now I want you to know there's someone you should not be like. We're often pointing to people all the good examples. And we're trying to cover people's eyes and saying, you know, that's a bad example, don't look at them. Paul didn't do that. Paul said, I want your eyes to be wide open. I want you to see this bad example. So beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, Paul gives us the example of the Israelites as a bad example of how we should not live our lives. So here's the first thing I want us to notice and to do this morning. Don't be ignorant of Israel. Don't be ignorant of Israel. How many of you this past week read the Old Testament? Raise your hand. That's good. Don't just read the New Testament. Read the Old Testament. We have people all the time telling us, you know what? The Bible was written a couple thousand years ago. It's not valid for me today. There's nothing. A book that's that old, what's it going to say to me today? Paul says, it says a lot for us today. The way the Israelites live their life, it is an example of how we should not live our life. So let's look at this bad example that we find here. Now, I want you to notice as we look at the Israelites, we need to recognize in these first four verses, first five verses, verses 1 through 4, they were blessed like crazy. They were blessed by God like crazy. Notice, verse 1. For I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers, the Israelites, were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. You're going to notice in verse 1 through 4 that Paul uses the word all quite a bit. He says, all the Israelites, they had this from God. They were blessed by God in this way. And the first thing that he mentions here is the guidance and protection of God for the Israelites. God led Israel by a pillar of cloud at daytime and at night by a pillar of fire. In verse 1, Paul talks about that. They passed through the sea is the second thing that he mentions here. He's talking about the Red Sea. God guided them, and in his guiding, he led them to the Red Sea. When they got to the Red Sea, if you remember the story, they had the sea in front, they had the Egyptians behind them. They were screaming, they were crying, they were afraid they were going to die. And God parts the sea, and they walk through on dry ground. God kills all the Egyptians behind them, and he protects them. Notice verse 2. They were all baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. Now, we're baptized here is using that word in a non-technical way. He's not talking about them being baptized like we talk about baptism today. What he's talking about here is that they all experienced the man of God. They all had the example, the influence, the authority, the leadership of Moses. I would love to have been around Moses. Joshua, one of the great leaders of Israel. The way that Joshua learned how to lead Israel was to watch Moses. Elmer Towns, written many, many books, he calls this the hot poker philosophy. Hot poker philosophy. And what he simply means by that is this. Find someone who's on fire for God. Find someone who's living the Christian life. Find someone who's maturing in the Christian life and get around them as much as you can. So that what they're doing, that who they are, that the way they live their life will rub off on you. Joshua got to spend time with Moses. And not just Joshua, but all of the Israelites. They got to be around a man of God. They got to be around someone that God had chosen to lead an entire nation. I would love to have been around Moses. You know, if I was around Moses, I would have been walking through the Red Sea. And all the while I walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, remember while the Israelites were doing that, Moses was up on the mountain. He was holding his hand out with the staff in his hand. And he started getting tired so they would help him. So he was there standing. I think as I was walking through, I would be tripping because I'd be looking back at Moses, the guy that God chose to lead the Israelites. They got to be around him. They got to be around a man who lived his life for God, a man who did exactly what God wanted him to do. They got the opportunity to identify, they were baptized into Moses, they identified with Moses in his leadership, in his example. Unfortunately, they did not learn from him. Unfortunately, they didn't catch the fire of Moses in their own lives. Notice also they got around God's provision, verse 3 and 4. They all ate the same spiritual food, same spiritual drink. God brought down manna from heaven. God brought forth water in the desert. They got the opportunity to see God provide for their lives. Connie and I were talking yesterday, and we were thinking about the fact that Tommy has to be in the top 3% to get a job with the state police. And how difficult that would be. But you know what? When you've seen God provide in your own life, you can turn around and trust God for others. When you've seen God do things for you, you can turn around and trust God for God to do other things in other people's life. And not only that, you can begin to trust God to do things in your own life in the future. That's exactly what David did. David said, look, God helped me with a lion and a bear. You know what, Goliath? You're going to be no big deal. They were able to see God provide in their lives every single day. They were able to go out into the desert and saw God provide manna. They were able to go out in the desert when they had absolutely no water and see God bring forth water. Everybody wants to be rich. I want you to know I don't want to be rich. I really don't. Because if I were rich, I think I'd miss out on so many blessings of God. I would miss out on God providing some of the things that I need in my life and knowing that the only way I'm going to get them is for God to bring them. The Israelites were blessed beyond imagine. God's guidance and protection, God's deliverance, God's man, God's provision. They certainly didn't deserve it, but God blessed them. Has God blessed you? Can you look at your own life and say, you know what? I've seen God's blessing in my life. Oh, maybe I haven't walked through on dry ground through a sea, and maybe I haven't seen some of the miracles that the Israelites seen, but I've sure seen God bless my life. Let me ask you this morning, what are you doing with the blessing that God has poured out in your life? What are you doing with the things that God has done for you? How has the way that God has blessed your life had an impact on your life? We need to make sure we're not ignorant of the Israelites. And the reason we ought to make sure we're not ignorant of the Israelites is because their lives are not really any different than our lives. I want you to know the same way they've been blessed, we also have been blessed. If God never gives you anything other than your salvation, God has blessed you beyond imagination. But I'm sure God has blessed you in other ways. Question is, what are you doing with the things that God has given you? What are you doing with the blessing that God has put into your life? Are you squandering it? I believe that every person who's born in America ought to go outside and live in another country for a little while. And if you do that, you will realize all that you have in this country. You go out and live in a country where they are glad if they have pieces of wood stuck in the ground and rain coming through the roof. They are glad and they call that their home and they're excited about that. What do we do in America? We squander our wealth. We take the blessing of God and you give it to us for a little while and we begin to think it's a right. The Israelites were blessed beyond imagination. I want you to notice what they did with that blessing. And this is point number two. Be warned from Israel's example. Be warned from Israel's example, because I want you to know that they were blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed. And what did they do? Verse 5. Nevertheless, notice, they all were blessed by God. Verse 1. Verse 2, they all were blessed by God. Verse 3, they were all blessed by God. Verse 4, they were all blessed by God. Verse 5, nevertheless, God was not pleased with them. God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered all over the desert. They all started the race. They all left Egypt with plunder. They all left Egypt with all they could carry and they headed towards the promised land. They all started the race. How many finished? Two. Every one of the Israelites left Egypt excited, happy. They had all they could carry. God had blessed them. God blessed them in the desert. They all started, but when they got to the promised land, that entire generation was scattered all over the desert. So of that generation, only two actually entered the promised land. Their bodies were scattered. They took the blessing of God and they squandered it. They squandered it in unbelief. They squandered it in disobedience, and they failed God miserably. And he gives us this example of the Israelites as a warning. Notice verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. It's a warning to us. Then unless we are careful, we will repeat their experience. Blessed greatly, failed miserably. Set their heart on evil things. Well, in verse 1 through 4, he gives us four major blessings that the Israelites all were part of. And then in verse 7 to 10, he gives us four great sins that the Israelites also were part of. Verse 7, do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. I believe what Paul is referring to here is Exodus chapter 32. Well, you remember that Moses was up on the mountain and he was receiving from God the Ten Commandments. The Israelites were at the bottom of the mountain and they were saying to Aaron, "Where's Moses? This guy's been gone for 40 days. Where is he?" And Aaron said, "Give me all your gold. I'll make it into a calf," and brought the calf out of the fire, and they all began to worship the calf as their god. You know, the Bible tells us that in that incident, 3,000 Israelites died because of God's judgment. Notice verse 8. "We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died." I believe what he's referring to here is Numbers chapter 25, where the Israelites got involved in the doctrine of Balaam. They sat down with the Moabite women, and with the Moabite women, they got involved in sexual immorality. Balaam got the Israelites to turn their hearts away from God and turn their hearts towards sexual sin. And in that one day, we're told here, 23,000 Israelites died. When you go back and read the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 25 and the chapters that follow, you find that the total number of the Israelites that died under that judgment of God was 24,000. 23,000 died in one single day. Sexual immorality. Living the lifestyle of this world. Turning away from God's design for sex, from God's design of sex inside of marriage, to go out living like the world in immorality. 23,000 died in a day. Verse 9 tells us we should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. You know, all throughout the traveling of the Israelites in the desert, they continually tested God. In Malachi, the Bible tells us to test God. Here it tells us that if we test God, God's judgment is going to fall. In Numbers chapter 3, what he's talking about when we're testing God is that we are testing God's promise. He says, "Give. Bring your tithe, bring your offering to the storehouse, and God will pour out a blessing. Test God in this," he told the Israelites. Here he's talking about testing God in the sense that we think we can live a lifestyle that we choose, we can keep sinning, we can do what we want to do, and God's going to do nothing about it. Don't we hear people say that? "You know, I'm going to do what I want to do, and that right before I die, I'll give my heart to God. I'm going to do what I want to do, and even if I do die, God's a loving God. He's never going to send anyone to hell. I'm going to do what I want to do, and if I do something that God doesn't like, then you know what? I'll just ask God to forgive me, and He's a loving God. He will forgive me." The Israelites put God to the test by living a life that was in disobedience to God's command. They thought God wouldn't do anything about it. They thought God wouldn't punish them. But He did. And we're told here that God sent venomous snakes among the Israelites. And through that, many of them died. They pushed God to the limit, did what they wanted to do, and God punished them. Notice the fourth one. It's found in verse 10. "And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel." The word grumble means to murmur or complain. You know, we Christians may not have a problem with the idolatry thing, the sexual immorality thing, the testing of the Lord thing. But please don't mention the grumbling thing. You know that God wants you to live your life without complaining? Without complaining. That almost means we have to leave America, right? Because in America, isn't complaining the American way? We want to complain about everything. If it's too cold, we complain. If it's too warm, we complain. If we don't
like something in our job, we complain about our job. If our marriage isn't perfect, we complain about our marriage. If our spouse isn't the best spouse in the entire world, we complain about them. We just complain about everything. Here he says to us, he says, look, the Israelites are an example of complaining. Don't do it. Numbers chapter 14 tells us the Israelites were killed by a plague because they complained about their leader Moses, and they had rejected the leader that God had put over them. Now, I want you to notice, in idolatry, 3,000 Israelites died. In sexual immorality, 24,000 Israelites died. In the plague of the snakes in Numbers 14 and 21, we're not told how many died. But when the Israelites complained, when they grumbled, we're told in Numbers chapter 16, 147,000 died. I think that gives us an idea of what God thinks about grumbling, what God thinks about complaining. They opposed Moses. They weren't satisfied with God's choice for them. They were not satisfied with God's will for their life. They complained about the food. They complained about the water or lack of water. They complained about Moses leading them. They complained about how long it was to take them to get to the promised land. They complained when they got to the promised land that the people were too big and it would be too hard to go in it. They complained when they turned back around. They complained about everything. All the blessing of God. And they turned it into one big complaint after another. God says to us, don't be like them. That their example is a warning for us today that we should not live the way they lived. In fact, I want you to notice the third thing this morning. Go down with me to verse 11. I want us to learn from Israel's example. We need to learn from Israel's example, and I want to give you three things real quick this morning that we can take from this example of the Israelites. And the first one is the major one. This example is given to warn us that sin brings judgment. Sin does bring judgment. Verse 11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down for us as warnings, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. This was a warning for us. Word warning that is used is a word that refers to giving people information about the dangerous consequences of their actions. It's a warning of something impending that's going to happen. It's counsel giving to persuade someone that in the light of what could happen, you ought to change your path. As I said, some people look at the Bible and say, well, you know, it was written long ago. It really has no validity for me today. Paul says, wait a minute. What happened to them is a warning for us. If we do what they did, then what happened to them can happen to us. It's a warning to us. Don't act the way they did. Don't take God's blessing in your life and throw it away and go out and live in sin. Don't take all the goodness that God has poured out in your life and turn around and complain about everything else. Not only is there an example, a warning to us, but I want you to know their example is to teach us. It wants to teach us that we need to watch out for temptation. Notice verse 12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful. If you think you are standing firm, be careful. Be careful that you don't fall. You know, one of the biggest problems we have in our lives is pride. Pride. We think, Christians think they're strong and that we can do what we want. We're going to be strong and we're not going to give in to sin. And we can go kind of play at the edges of sin and we won't do it. We're strong. Everybody throw something my way because I'll do it perfectly. Everyone, you know, I'm the best that you've ever seen. The Israelites took the blessing of God and they wasted it. They squandered it. And they gave in to temptation. They gave in to sexual immorality. They gave in to idolatry. They gave in to complaining. They gave in to grumbling. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:18 that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride leads us to sin. Sin leads us to judgment. Be alert lest you fall. Their example is to teach us that if we don't do what we should do, judgment will follow. New Testament, the Bible talks about it being discipline of God, that God's discipline can fall on us. So their example, the thing we ought to learn is to warn us sin brings judgment, to teach us that we need to watch out for temptation, and then a third one to comfort us. There is a comfort here. Verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Temptation is common to man. No one is above it. Don't think you'll ever reach a place in your life where you will no longer be tempted by sin. You will always be tempted by sin. All of us can and all of us will be tempted by sin. Temptation itself is not sin. But when we are tempted, notice God is faithful. Do you know that not one single one of those Israelites had to die? Not one of those Israelites had to face the judgment of God. Every one of those Israelites could have lived the way that God wanted them to live. Everyone. But they gave in to temptation. And they rejected obedience to God. God is faithful to you and I, and God will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. So what that is saying to us is that if we sin, it is not because the sin was so great that we couldn't say no. If we sin, it's because ultimately we chose to do what we did. God is always faithful. God will always provide a way out so that we could stand up under the temptation. This word, a way out, doesn't mean that God's going to provide another road. The word is a nautical term. It's a boating term. It means a landing place. Not that we will escape temptation, but that we will land safely, that when we are tempted, we will not give in if we turn to God for help. If we turn to God for help, we don't have to sin. I think we miss that. I think sometimes we think that because we live in a sinful world, it means we have to sin. We don't have to sin. The Bible says that God has given us power over sin. Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8. We do not have to sin. Now, if you ask me, will we live perfectly this side of heaven? Probably not. But don't turn that into thinking that, well, because we live in a sinful world and because we are sinners, it means we're going to sin all the time. No, if you sin, it's because you chose to. And if you choose to sin, it means you've rejected God's will for your life. And you've done what the Israelites have done. And it means you're going to face God's discipline in your life. But you don't have to. You can finish the race. You can be like Paul, so that when you get to the end of your life, you can say, I've kept the faith, I've fought the fight, I've finished the race, now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness. Don't become a castaway. Don't live like the Israelites. Live the way that God has called us to live. Don't think of the Christian life as just getting started. Think of the Christian life as getting to the ribbon at the end of the race. Think of your life In fact, let me give you two words. If you forget everything else I've said this morning, remember these two words. Finish well. When you look at your life, do everything in your life to make sure that you finish well. Let's pray. Father God, help us, Lord, to know this example of the Israelites. Help us, Lord, to see it from every angle. Help us, Father, to realize their mistakes and failures. And I pray, Lord, that we would not squander the blessing in our life. Help us, Lord, as Paul said, to make sure that your grace has value in our life. And I pray, Lord, that everyone who is here this morning might finish well. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.